You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
We started a new emphasis this past week, last Sunday, and we entitled it, When God Shows Up. Of course, we still, still in my mind, I can't get Ephesians out of my mind. Because we were in Ephesians for so long. And I would encourage you, as I did last week, continue to go back and review if there were Sundays that you missed, to pick up on the series through our website. Because Ephesians deals with 21st century living and the swamp of morality that's in the world today, decisions that are made by our government, Supreme Court, and how to live and how to walk in Christ in the world in which we live, it's imperative. And what we're moving into is not diminished, or it's not less, it's just a different emphasis. And Ephesians was so timely for what is even happening in culture today. But let me ask you this question again. How many believe something good happens, something changes when God shows up on the scene? That's an awesome hope that we have. And that's what we're talking about, when God shows up. And for these last week, today, and next week, we're looking at the life of Moses. Then we're going to look a little bit at Joshua. We're going to look at Habakkuk. There's several Old Testament characters that we're going to key in on and talk about what happened in their life when God showed up. And these aren't exclusive, just all of these characters' lives. It's just a segment, it's a portion, a part of what was happening at that time. And so we're looking at Moses, and we're looking at this critical time that God is calling him. We posed the question last week, what would you do if you could do anything in the world, be anything in the world? And then we narrowed that in. What would you do for God? What would you be for God if you could do anything for God or be anything for God? And what hinders us? What would hold us back? What would keep us from excelling in the things of God? And there are numbers of things. Moses had some major excuses, and we're going to look at those next week. We have excuses today. Of course, we always think about our past, and We think about all the hang-ups and habits, all the things that we have struggled with in life, our fears, our lack of faith, our inabilities, and sometimes our abilities are a hindrance. Our pride gets in the way. But what keeps us from really excelling, really stepping up to the plate? Moses had been born in a time which was actually a miracle, everything that surrounded his birth. Similar to Jesus in the fact that when he was born, all the baby boys were being killed. When Jesus was born and Caesar found out about wise men seeking this king, then he set out a mandate for all the male children to be killed. Moses was spared miraculously by Pharaoh's daughter, and Myra stepped in and, of course, asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Would you like to have a nurse to help take care of this baby?" And she said, "Of course, I would." And Jochebed, Moses' birth mother, actually was able to raise him. And Moses, for 40 years, enjoyed all the privileges of being in the Egyptian palace, all the luxuries of being a part, if you will, of the king's family. He understood that he was a Jew or an Israelite. He understood that he was different. And there came a day that he made a decision that I'm going to stand with God's people. And he wanted to do something. But of course, as what happens when we initiate, I was thinking about it this week. Usually, when we want to do something for God, we're not ready. It's when we get to that point to where Moses is at that God is able to do something. It's a reminder that it's not our ability, but our availability. And sometimes we're gung-ho, and in our being gung-ho, our self and our pride gets in the way, and it keeps us. And being used from God, and what you're going to see in all these men that we're going to talk about is an incredible humility. Moses wanted to be used by God and then gave up on the idea. Of course, there was an Israeli and an Egyptian that were fighting one day, and Moses intervened and killed the Egyptian. And as a result, had to run for his very life. And we talked about this, spending the middle 40 years. First 40 years of his life was in this place of luxury and of privilege. The next 40 years, he's away from his family. He's away from his dream. He doesn't see himself as being a deliverer, as being God's man of power. And in short review, we talked about the call of Moses. And it's Exodus chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5. And I'm just going to allude to it. I'm not going to read it this morning. But let me remind you of some critical areas in the life of Moses that gets us to this point of getting rid of our excuses. And the ideas that we need to make sure that we have in our heart is this. Number one, remember God appears in the ordinary. That bush was an ordinary bush. It was like thousands upon thousands upon thousands of bushes that Moses had seen before. Even the fact that it was burning wasn't a big deal, because that happens on the backside of the desert. In the scorching heat, it would catch on fire. And it was just something that was a part of everyday life. And the emphasis is this. So many times we miss what God is doing because we look above it and we look beyond it, because we always think it's going to be in the thunder, it's going to be in the lightning, it's going to be in the earthquake, it's going to be something of magnitude. And most of the time, God speaks in an ordinary way. And so much of the time, he speaks through a still small voice. And we are conditioned in 21st century living, and in the church world living, to a commercial type of gospel, an entertainment type of gospel, where it's in the event. God does not simply move from event to event. Life happens in the everyday process, in the small things. He works in the everyday occurrence. He works in the ordinary. And we made emphasis about couples in marriage, things that I have said for years, that it's in tender words and selfish love and common courtesies It's what makes marriage work. Jesus turned water into wine. He took something common, everyday, and ordinary, and added his touch and brought incredible joy. And God works through the common, everyday, ordinary of life. Liz made it home. She'd been gone for a couple of weeks. Went to a memorial service out in San Diego and then back to Kansas City. Her mom's birthday. And this past Friday, we celebrated 33 years of being married. And thank you. I posted a picture of us when we, on the day that we got married on Twitter, on Facebook, and Instagram, and made the comment, you know, friends, lovers, 33 years, hashtag 33 years. I wanted to put on there survivors, and she said, oh, Fred, people will read into that. But I'm going to tell you, being married, there's a survival element, and that's not a bad thing. We have faced a lot of adventures and adversity through life. And it's strengthened us to where we are today. On Friday, it was like a dream day. We got up early. I got up really real early that day. I think about 3:00 in the morning. And if I'm awake, I thought Liz should be awake. It's our anniversary. I watched a movie before 5, you know. And I said, hey, let's go to Waffle House for breakfast. And then I said, and then let's rent some jet skis. And we ended up not doing Waffle House because I like getting on the water early. And we rented some wave runners. And we went out for several hours and had a blast. Came back and cleaned up the Jeep, and she went down to the pool, and then we went to the beach for just a little bit, and then we had an incredible dinner, went out for dinner that night. But I can still tell you this, in everything that we did that day, and we had so much fun, it's still not the event, it's still the everyday of life. It's still getting up this morning, getting up early this morning. It's taking care of the dog. It's getting the bed made. It's just the everyday mundane. We think, when I attain, when I have so much, when we live, when we buy, and it's never that way. Life is lived moment by moment. It's the ordinary, the everyday. Again, I will tell you, we do this in church. We think, when we have this emphasis, when we have this speaker, when we do this, when we do that, then we're going to have revival. It's funny to me. If I do something different, there's always somebody that goes, oh, that was awesome. I'm so glad we did that. It's kind of like, now we can have revival. Can I just tell you, it's not in one thing specific, it's in life, it's in worship, it's in word. It's in the living out of church life. It's not just, well, when the preacher does or when the church does. I think it's in the consistency. The consistency. Every day living for God, being a part. You know, so many people approach God and approach church and approach spiritual living, and this is a spiritual gathering. We have our spirit and we understand our emotions, and there's so many things that move us emotionally, but if you simply have emotion, and God knows we need to have more impact in our emotions, but if we simply have an emotional experience, we're not changed. It's a spiritual experience. But listen to me. Being spiritual does not mean that we get weird. Please, somebody say amen to that. You've heard me say this so many times over these past years, and it's this. If you're a Christian and you are weird, Becoming a Christian didn't make you weird. You were weird before you became a Christian. See, the burning bush experience, there was a lot of ordinary in that. And we look at it and we go, that's weird. It really wasn't. It was an ordinary event. And all of a sudden, Moses realizes he is on a God detour. Anybody ever been on a God detour in your life? You feel like God sets you on the shelf, or just that he's not speaking clearly right then? It's happened to most of us. It's when our heart's just not there. We're doing something else in our minds. God, why am I going through this process? Why am I kicking these dirt clods? Why am I in this place? But what Moses discovers is that while he's walking in circles, there were some incredible lessons that he was learning. God, hear this, write this down. God does not waste the process. You need to know that, because we think it's this. No, God does not waste the process. The process is where the life of faith is lived out. There's no process, there's no need for faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. The process is where we please God. The process is where life takes place. Here's the second thing that we talked about. God wants our attention. God wants our attention. He wants to show us himself. God is trying to get our attention. I'm not going to belabor this, but I believe that God uses incredibly ordinary things, people, events, places, and times to do extraordinary types of works in our life just to get a hold of our attention. He uses ordinary, and through the ordinary, he does extraordinary, and the purpose that God has is to get our attention. Why are you here today? And for some, it's, this is what I do on Sunday. Some, it's, I can't wait. And some, it's, I was mandated to be here. Whatever the reason that you're here, the whole purpose of the Father is to get a hold of our attention. And God is saying this morning, I love worship. I love church. Somebody texted me today. I text them earlier. There's several pastors that have young men that have gone into being lead pastors that have worked for me through the years, youth pastors and associate pastors, and I try to text them a fresh thought on Sunday mornings. And one texted me back and said something about praying that this is a good day for you. And I said, Sunday is the best day. It's my favorite day of the week. Because I have the privilege to be able to talk to you about these incredible, incredible insights. I read an article last night talking about, do you look at the Bible as a museum where you just kind of look at things, you don't go real deep, you see and get a little bit of history, or do you look at the Bible as though it's a mine and you're mining? Is it a museum or are you mining? I love Sunday because we mine. We're looking at more than just the surface of things. I don't know what your burning bush is today, but I can guarantee you this, in a church this size, God is trying to get a hold and get the attention of our lives. And then here was the last thing we talked about. And it's not just review. I believe there's fresh thought in each one of these today. Is the ground that we stand on is holy ground. It's holy ground. Now, what makes it holy is this. Listen closely. We didn't talk about this last week. What makes the ground holy is the presence of the Lord. Moses turned aside. That bush was burning. God got Moses' attention. It says in those first verses, when he turned aside, then God knew he had his attention. And he turned aside because that bush didn't burn up. Other bushes would ignite, burn up, but this bush continued to burn. And then God spoke to him. Moses, the ground where you stand is holy. A lot of people think, well, I come to church, it's holy here. No, my body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. Holiness should be a part of our life. Now, I think we got to work out holiness without legalism, but also with fear and trembling. But some people think, well, the church is holy. No, the church is dedicated to be a place of worship. But it's not brick and mortar, or it's not tin and sheetrock that creates a place for holiness. He abides in our lives. God says, Moses, the ground on which you stand, it's holy ground. Here's something interesting to me, is that God had to tell Moses it was holy. Moses didn't take his shoes off and acknowledge it was holy. God had to tell him. And why? Why did God have to tell him? I believe Moses had been so consumed with self, and he was so lost in his self-pity, and so filled with remorse, regret, guilt, condemnation over his past, that he wasn't looking for God in that moment. He was consumed with himself. And I think God's presence, I know, God's presence is in this place. In worship time, and I mentioned this last week, I mentioned it again, there are people who were lost in worship and experienced God and worship God and touch God and are engaged in the message, and there are people right beside them that are just caught up with everything going on around. No more engaged in God, more concerned, what time is it? I need to fix my finger. Oh, I got a to-do list. One person experiencing the presence of God, one person go, what's the big deal? So many times we are distracted. I find this, desperate people usually are hunger, have a greater hunger for God. I don't think it has to be that way, but that's the way it usually happens. But what distracts us? There's been 1,000 things. There's all kind of things. When we walk into this place, it takes everything we've got to quiet the noise and to focus in with our spirit. It has to happen. It has to start long before we ever get to these doors. So you may not realize it, but God's trying to speak to you. And this is holy ground this morning. God is here. Whether you feel it or not, God is here today. And God's touching some people. I want to be one of those that say, God, I want in on that too. Amen? Let's take it just a couple steps further, talking about the call. Let's talk about the commitment of God. Here's what God says to Moses in verses 6 through 10. What the story? We looked at verses 1 through 5. Look at this. It says, and he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and heard the cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering. I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Zebedites, and the Mighty Mites. That's not in there. I was just wondering if you was following along. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me. I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them, come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. A few things that I just want to draw to your attention, and we're going to come to the Lord's table. Number one is this: God has taken care of the past. God has taken care of the past. I'm the God, verse number six, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God gives us some history. He gives us the Word of God. The New Testament tells us that these stories were true stories, but they happen to encourage our faith. Many of you in this room, you know how God was with your mom and dad. Anybody? Amen? You know your God was with your mom and dad? Anybody here know God was with your mom and dad? Anybody know God was with your grandma or your grandpa? And so you look in your history. Now, my great-grandpa, or my grandfather, rather, on my dad's side, it was a dying bed salvation. He lived a hard, rough, mean life. And a pastor told my dad that he prayed with my grandpa to receive Christ before he died of black lung, miner's lung. My grandpa, on my other side, he came to know the Lord. He was crawling on. He did something and confessed to the Father, and he had to crawl on beans. And in that moment, it was an epiphany, much like Martin Luther. But for my grandpa, Joe Dopemeyer, he was crawling on those beans and said, I don't see what this has to do with God. And he came to know Jesus through doing penance. He came to know the reality of the Lord. But his life hadn't been a good life. I don't know how God was with my grandparents. Three of them died before I, two of them were dead before I was born, and one died when I was just 4 or 5 years old. But I can tell you this, I know God was with my dad and mom. And I can look back and I can see miracles. And I can see how they stood in faith and believed God. How many are thankful? If you've got that heritage, even if it's one generation back, you're thankful. You know God was with your parents or your grandparents. Amen? Amen. Maybe not everyone has that. Maybe you're starting a legacy. How many know that God's with you? Now let me ask you a question, and I'm not asking you to lift your hand, rhetorical question. How many of you don't know God's with you? And you're here and you wonder, does God even care? And this is a faith statement. This is a faith area where I want to tell you by faith that God is with you, that He never leaves you or forsakes you, that He'll walk with you every step of the way. And my prayer is He will reveal God has been in the past. That's how come I know He'll be with you today, because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? Here's the second thing I want you to know. God knows what's happening in your life. Exodus 3:7. Look at this. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. Circle that word, seen. The affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know, or I am aware of their suffering. See, God sees, God hears, and God knows. It had been 3.5 centuries that this had been going on. Joseph went there 350 years before to find food. He was sold into slavery. He ends up in Pharaoh's house. You know the miracle that took place. He rises to second in command. There's about 70 when his family joins him, when finally it is revealed who he is and what has happened. And now, here 350 years later, there's 2.5 million Jewish people. Pharaoh saw how the population exploded, and so he oppressed them with the government and the word taskmasters. He used them as slaves to bake the bricks and to build his kingdom. God knew what was happening. He heard their cries for 350 years. Listen, we don't always understand why God doesn't answer when we first say it. We're conditioned to that. Hey, listen, make this confession. Hey, just touch your TV. Hey, just do this, and it's immediately going to happen. Not every miracle is a lady with the issue of blood miracle. Sometimes he says, go dip in the pool of Siloam. Sometimes there's an effort. Sometimes there is a season. Sometimes there's a nitty-gritty road of faith in between the promise and the reality. And that's what was happening here. 350 years. Here's the third thing I want you to know. God will act in his perfect time. Exodus 3:8, I have come down to deliver them. Here's what you can know today. God's timing is perfect. I don't understand his timing. I think, you know, we make this statement, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God why he didn't do this or why he delayed in doing that. I think when we get to heaven, we'll be so caught up with Jesus that all those things we'll forget about. Here's what I've come to understand is I present it to God and I continue in faith. And I believe that he's a good father, and he's going to respond. He's going to respond in a sovereign, in a faithful, in a good father way. I know that. I know that. Because if an earthly father knows how to give good things to his children, how much more does the heavenly father? I watched Luke and Michelle with Freddie. And when they put him down to sleep, especially if Papa's around, he's not excited about going to sleep. Wish I had time to tell you. I guess I do. He said Papa twice this week. Come on. I'd go, Dada, Mama, Papa, Papa, Papa. And he would go, Papa. And so I told Liz, and then when Liz got home, she was there, and I said, Papa, and he goes, Papa, Papa. It was beautiful. It was magnificent. It was amazing. But they put him down, and you know what? Sometimes he cries, and sometimes he cries hard. But they don't go pick him up. It's nap time, and it's time for him to, you're going to have to take that nap, and the door gets closed. Sometimes we cry and beg and carry on, and God says, no, it's not the time. It's nap time. It's eating time. It's sowing time. And the time will come. Are Luke and Michelle being mean parents? No. No, they're helping him to be healthy. They're helping him to be on schedule. What's God doing? He's trying to grow in us. And sometimes we get all taken up with this idea. Well, God didn't, he didn't respond. He's a good father. I can promise you this. 350 years, he heard, he saw, and he was aware. And I can tell you, in our life, God sees and God hears and God's aware and he answers in his time. Just stand in faith. Amen. And then I close with this. God will deliver his people. God will deliver. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. God will deliver his people. Put a dot, dot, dot on there. God will deliver his people. And listen, listen to this. God usually uses other people in that process. God uses other people. See, God raised up Moses to be that person. And here's what I want you to see, and we'll go into depth next week on the excuses, but God wants to use you and me to be an answer. Now, here's where I come back to this. If we're itching and gung-ho, I'm Larry. But if we're humble and available, we want to come to God and say, this is my gift, and I know my assignment. When we need to come to God and say, God, whatever you want. See, this time around, Moses was a little more leery, and God had to do some work in him, and he was available. God delivers his people. It might be the words of a mom or dad. It might be remembering something mom or dad said. It comes back to your mind. It might be the words of this old preacher. It might be the words of a song. It might be that when the revelation light comes on as you're reading the Word of God. But listen, God's going to speak somehow into your life, and he brings someone into your life. He brings someone. I can't overemphasize this. Life is not meant to be lived alone. God didn't save me to be independent. He saved me to be interdependent. And there's something about being able to speak and minister to help in people's lives to be available. And God is going to help us with our excuses. He's going to get our attention. He's going to get us into a place of holiness, because he wants to use us to bring deliverance to someone's life. Amen? Amen. I love this story. Don't you? Amen. Father, I love you. Seal this in our heart today. God, help us to see you have been with us. We see your hand in the past. Sometimes we forget and we need to stir up. We're great at remembering all the failures and we're great at remembering all the things that we think went wrong, but we don't do so good at remembering the faithfulness. The faithfulness, great is your faithfulness. Lord, I pray today that you would spare our lives, but God, cause our attention to be drawn to you. Lord, cause our attention. I pray this morning that the reality of these things we're talking about, you've been with us, you will be with us. Your timing is perfect, that you always come through. God, for those that have been praying, those that have tithed and tithed and tithed, but they've not seen that abundant storehouse of their life full. God, I pray today that we would not grow weary in our faith, but we will continue. Because we will reap if we faint not. Lord, I pray that our faith would be built. I pray hope and that, Lord, we would not have despair. Maybe we've made some really dumb decisions. Maybe we've done things in our life that we are filled with remorse, regret, and we see no future. Lord, it's exactly how Moses, the meekest man who ever lived, mighty man, thought there was no hope. God, if he thought there was no hope and you used him for such greatness, Lord, I pray that reality come alive within us, that all of us can be used. All of us have a present and a future. When our past is under the blood, there's a future and there's a hope. We commit these moments to you this morning. I love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.